All right, it's a great blessing to see each of you here today, and I count it a great privilege to be able to speak this morning from God's Word. We wanted to mention some of the books that we have on the table. Our objective is to help the churches, the Lord's churches, to do some serious educating and discipleship of the Lord's people. And including the young people, I believe that's one of the ways we've failed in regard to the young people oftentimes is we've entertained them, but we haven't seriously discipled them and educated them and prepared them to face the great challenges that we have to face today in society. And so the books are designed to help churches along this line. We have 1-year discipleship course. What I wish I could do is have all the people that have come up to me this week, personally, dozens of people literally have come up to me this week and told me how the Lord has used these materials in their lives and churches. And I wish I could just have you hear that. But many have mentioned this, the 1-year discipleship course, 52 lessons on Christian living, very practical, gets way down into where we live in our daily lives. And sowing and reaping, this is new, a course in evangelism. The Hiles Effect, a spreading blight. The first title of this was The Two Jacks, and Jack Hiles and Jack Scott. But I was hoping the last pastor would be a Jack too, but he wasn't, so I couldn't go with three Jacks. So The Hiles Effect. And I keep publishing this because this is not about one church over here, wherever it is. It's a philosophy of ministry that has spread very widely among independent Baptists for 40 years or whatever, and I consider it a blight. And we have a new book on ancient time, Bible times and ancient kingdoms, treasures from archaeology, but from history, to give the background of the Bible. I wish I had the time to explain what is in this, but it comes with a DVD that has the PowerPoint presentations, 20 different PowerPoint presentations to go along with this, and the pictures and the countless, I've spent countless hours in museums and on site. I don't care if you've been to Israel, you're going to learn a lot from this book, even if you've been to Israel 10 times. The research that goes into this book is very massive. It's 3,200 slides. 3,200 slides in those PowerPoint presentations. I spent $3,000 just licensing some tremendous new drawings that have been made in recent years, many of them by a man who's an architect and an archaeologist also, who is basing his drawings of these ancient cities like Ur of the Chaldees or Caesarea Maritima or Babylon or whatever. He's basing his drawings of these cities to recreate them in our minds of what they looked like and the tremendous technology that was there and the advanced civilizations that they represented back after the flood. But he's basing the drawings on the actual archaeological evidence. And the archaeological research that's been done in the last 150 years has been massive. And even though it's mostly been done by unbelievers, we can use that. Because we believe the Bible, and the fact that they're spiritually blind is not my problem. I can use their research to glorify God because that's God's history there that they're digging up, even if they don't know it. And all of it confirms the Bible, and it's exciting. Few things have encouraged me more, helped me more personally than the research into the ancient Bible times, going all the way through the Roman Empire, all the way into the New Testament era, beginning in the earliest chapters of the Bible. We have a new book called A Portrait of Christ, The Tabernacle, the Priesthood, and the Offerings. Brand new. This is the first time I've actually seen this in a book form at this meeting. And this, too, has been very thrilling to me. One thing I've really, really learned more about in my personal life through this research into the tabernacle is about the Trinity and the Trinitarian God. The newest book we have is Independent Baptist Music Wars, and I had never seen this book before until this meeting, in book form. But this is what I would like to say to every independent Baptist preacher in the world. Tried to put my thoughts together into this new book. And also there's two DVD presentations, video presentations that go together with it on the DVD in the back. Those two presentations are The Transformational Power of Contemporary Praise Music. Why does this music change churches so dramatically? And The Foreign Spirit of Contemporary Worship Music. Who are these people? What do they represent? What spirit do they represent? I've done my best to document that and explain that and describe those dangers. And the book covers the most recent things that are happening among independent Baptists. So those books are on the table. There's also a sign-up sheet there if you're interested in our mailings that we send out by email. There's a sign-up sheet there that Pastor Unger has set up. And so the books are on the table. They're discounted. We're really not making money with them by the time we bring them over and give the discount and all, but we're making them available. Now this morning, and there's also 50 free ebooks on the website, our website. I know a lot of you don't buy anything, but there's some free things there. I know independent Baptist preachers very well. I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus 3, verse 2. And I want to preach this morning on ministerial burnout. Ministerial burnout. Exodus 3, 2. Very fascinating thing that happened in Moses' life when God called him. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That was a miracle. Bushes don't normally burn without being consumed. That bush burned without being consumed. I believe we can burn without being consumed. Ministerial burnout is a breakdown with physical and mental, psychological, emotional elements that is attributed to working too hard in the Lord's service. We're not talking here this morning about no normal ups and downs and problems and struggles of the Christian life. And I also know there's mysteries to human life that we can't answer. We can't answer everything. God has not given us an answer to everything in this present time. My dad was into World War II. He was in the infantry. He fought in the Pacific Islands, and he had something happened to him very horrible, and he was never right. He was in and out of institutions all my life, and I couldn't explain all of that. I tried all my life to explain where does the spiritual end and the mental, you know, start, and where does all that come together, and how can you heal all of that, and why is, you know, this happening to my dad. There's many things we can't explain in life, can't explain everything. But what we're talking about this morning is getting so discouraged for so long that you quit the ministry or drop out of church or run away from your family or commit suicide. He burned out, they say. He worked too hard. Ministry is just too hard, too much pressure. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that Christian burnout is caused by laboring too much for the Lord or by the pressures of the ministry. Because I see Paul, and he suffered more than any of us have ever suffered, and he worked harder than any of us have really worked, as far as I can tell in Scripture, but he never burned out. Look at 2 Corinthians. He never burned out. All I know is what the Bible teaches. I could title this sermon this morning, The Promises That Have Encouraged Me the Most Through the Years. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, there's three passages here in 2 Timothy that show us that Paul never burned out. Did not matter how hard the situation was and the pressures from the church planting, and he talked about fears within and all kinds of pressures and all kinds of troubles. And the pressures of the troubles in the churches that he had to worry about. but he never burned out. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, there's some pressure, pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You can't conceive of a time of trouble more difficult than that. He thought he would die. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead. He saw God everywhere. In every situation, he saw the hand of God. He understood the purpose of God and was always encouraged by it. He said, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. No burnout there. He had his eyes on God. He knew what God was doing. He knew his place in that, and he was just going through it. And chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So he understood why God allows us to be so weak in this present life. Why I believe he even allows the sin nature to still be there. Why so many, he allows so much trouble. He understood that so that God would get the glory, so that we would live by faith. Verse 8, we're troubled on every side. That's a lot of trouble. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed. There's many things we don't understand presently, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. What an outlook he had. He was never down in the dumps, it seems like to me. Chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and it is, it's perishing, we're dying, yet the inward man is renewed every day by day. Renewal. What an outlook. No burnout in Paul's life. He said, there's no burnout if I'm laboring in fellowship with Christ. No burnout. Look at Matthew chapter 11. What a beautiful, beautiful promise this is. What a beautiful description of the Christian life. So wonderful. From the lips of Jesus himself. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. What a great invitation. One reason that we know people say in Nepal, how is the Bible and the Christian religion, so-called, different than Hinduism? We work among Hindus. And the answer is, every way. Beginning with the God that's described here. God that would invite everybody to come. What a God. And to be blessed by him. There's no God like that in Hinduism. Come unto me. Matthew 11, 28. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. That's what he promises, rest. If you don't have rest, there's something wrong. Take my yoke upon you. There's a yoke. There's a work in the Christian life. A lot of work. Work's a blessing. There's a yoke to take upon ourselves after we're saved and receive that salvation rest from Christ, that eternal life, that gift of salvation that he purchased on the cross. And then there's a yoke. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Almighty God is meek and lowly in heart. It's the devil that's proud. Look at that. That's God. We like people like that. And that's what Christ is, meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest under your souls, the deepest part of our existence, our nature. You know, scientists are finding just a little bit out today about DNA and the genetic level of man, even the brain, a little bit about the brain, and now they think they know something. They know nothing. They know nothing. Oh, we're going to make a computer like a human brain pretty soon. That's stupid. You're not going to make anything. And you're not going to make a soul. A soul. Imagine a God that can make a soul. The heart and soul of man. We don't even begin to understand that. But under your soul, it's the deepest part of our nature, our persons. Rest down there. As far as you can go, rest. For my yoke is easy. It's easy. Christ's yoke is easy. That's what he said. So if your yoke in your Christian life, your existence is hard, there's something wrong. Because I don't find it so. There's a lot of difficulties. We saw Paul, but in the midst of that, in the depth of that, down underneath that, it's something easy. And it's light. My burden is light. So if your burden this morning is not light, there's something wrong. It's easy and light. The Christian life is sort of such a blessing. It's not just going to heaven one day. It's a relationship with Almighty God. An intimate relationship that we don't even begin to understand this morning, how incredible it is to be literally the child of God, to be literally beyond that, somehow the bride of Christ, literally the wife of God. We don't even begin to understand that, but we can begin to understand that, and it's amazing. Jesus said, learn of me. So that's the main part of the Christian life, is to learn of Christ. You can learn as much as you want. Christ, that's the law. We're not under the law of Moses. We're dead to that law. Just as a wife, if her husband dies, she's dead to the law of that husband. And we're just that dead to the old law. Christ died. He paid the full penalty that that old law demands. And we have a new law. And that law is Christ himself, put before our minds and hearts in the Scriptures. Christ himself, who is the new man, the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, that man that God has always wanted. That man is God himself. God came into this world, became that man. And to learn of him is our law, and to learn of him and to walk with him is our life. And yeah, it's easy and light. John 15, verses 4 and 5. I'm saying that there's no burnout if I'm laboring in fellowship with Christ. John 15, 4 and 5. Jesus preaching on the vine. There's infinity in all of these passages. I don't believe we'll ever come to the end of learning from these passages. There's depth here that's infinite. Jesus is preaching on the vine, and he said, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Fruit, what God wants from our lives. For without me you can do nothing. He's saying that there's vine work and there's branch work. A branch has work to do. Branch has work to do, but it's not vine work. Branch work. And the branch can't do anything at all apart from the vine. And if the branch tries to do vine work, well, it's impossible, and the branch would be very frustrated. Christ does all of the hard work. Did and does. Did on the cross, does and is our high priest. Continually interceding for us, living for us. He does all the hard work. He does all the impossible work, all the divine work. We do the light branch work, the work he's designed us to do. There's a work he's designed us to do and a work he hasn't designed us to do, and he won't require of us more than he's designed us for us to do. And even our branch work is only accomplished by his life and power flowing through us from the vine. And again, notice this, the branch's main work is to abide in the vine. That's Christ. He said in Matthew 11, learn of me. That's my main work. I put that yoke and learn of him. That's my work, abiding in him. It's the same thing. That's my main business as a branch. And then all the fruit flows from that. And yes, there's pruning. Branches have to be pruned. I love to study trees and herbs and that kind of thing. And I've studied pruning various times about different kinds of pruning. And it's necessary and it's painful. But nonetheless, we can simply rest in that vine and bear the fruit that God has told us and do the work that God has told us. I love 1 Peter 5:10 in regard to pruning and the suffering and the trials and the testing that comes into Christian life that God has required to make us grow. But even there, we have these great promises like 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, suffering's not forever, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And that wonderful promise, even in the midst of any kind of suffering, that it's temporary, that it has a purpose, that God's going to bring us out on the other side, having accomplished his will and established us and strengthened and settled us through that suffering. There's just blessing everywhere you look in the Christian life. There's nothing but blessing if we look at it properly and we live it properly. What about Galatians 2:20? I'm saying there's no burnout if we're laboring in fellowship with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And yet, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me. Gave himself for me. Loved me. It was an act of love. The cross was an act of love for individuals. And we see here something very important, that the true Christian life is not 20% me and 80% Christ. It's 100% Christ in me, 100%. And you learn about that, you rest in that, you work in that, you're not going to burn out. Secondly, there's no burnout if I keep my spiritual priorities right. That's why people burn out. The priorities are all wrong. Luke 10:38-42. What a beautiful passage about Martha and Mary and Jesus' visit. And these two women. And their two approaches to the Christian life. Luke 10:38-42. 38-42. Now it came to pass, as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. That's a great thing to do. Receive Jesus into your house. And she had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. She was serving the Lord, but it was a cumber. Dost thou not care? She said, and came to him. She's talking to Jesus and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her that she help me. She's upset at the Lord. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. That was her Christian life. She's serving the Lord, fixing him a meal. She's not happy at all. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful, Jesus said. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. One thing is needful. See, Martha, she was well on her way to some burnout. She was serving the Lord. It was in her own energy, probably for her own glory. See how he'd brag on that fancy meal. She was so messed up in her priorities in her life that she got upset both at her sister and the Lord. She was serving the wrong way and the wrong time. We're supposed to serve. We're supposed to work. We're supposed to take care of our families, and we're supposed to take care of our husbands and our wives and our children and all those responsibilities of life. We've got tons of responsibility. We're supposed to do all that, but we got to do it in the right way at the right time, or else we get all messed up. Mary was walking in wisdom. Mary was not a lazy person. How do you know that? Because the Bible condemns lazy people. And Jesus would not have commended her if all she did was just sit around. No, she was not a lazy person. We know that by Jesus' commendation of her. But she knew when to do the right, when to do what? She knew when to sit and listen to Jesus and read her Bible. Because we don't sit at Jesus' feet literally today, but here it is, the voice of God. And she knew when to do that and when to go cook and clean. Martha had it all mixed up. Jesus is here. It's not time to cook. It's time to listen to him. He's only going to be here a few minutes today. He's going to the cross. Mary understood what to do and when to do it. Walked in wisdom. She knew when to cook and when to read her Bible and when to pray. When to stop working and go to church. Put that behind her. Forget about that and concentrate. If you're sitting here this morning thinking about something else, you're not getting anything out of this message. And the service, if you allow your mind to be going here and there and your business and what's your worries of your business this morning and what you should be doing over there. You shouldn't be doing anything over there this morning. You should be right here, full 100%. Boom, I'm here. I want what God has for now. Yeah, later. Maybe this afternoon or at the end of the week, you go do those things. But not now. Priorities. A man in our church established a new business. He's a son of the man I showed a picture of last night, Bir Adur, who got gloriously saved after being a very wicked, mean man. And this is his son, and he's a hard worker, which is great. And he started a new business, and that's great. He has some initiative and some kind of a idea and a plan and hard work. But we saw him begin to slide spiritually. And so we sat him down. Two Nepali preachers and I, we sat him down. We have private conferences with people in our church when we see they have needs. And we challenged him. We said, look, this is not going to work. If this continues, you're going to be hurt spiritually. Your family's going to be hurt spiritually. You've got these children, and a lot of people are watching you. And I said, this is what I advise you to do. This is what I want you to do. Not only every morning, make sure you start out with a time for God. You carve out a time for God, and you don't miss that. But he was starting to miss some services. I said, you forget about your business on Sunday. Just forget it all day long. Throw your cell phone away that day. Don't have anybody calling you about it. Even when you're not in service, give God that day. Concentrate on the Lord. Concentrate on growing. Concentrate on learning about Christ. Concentrate on your family. Now, he's been doing that, and things have been stabilized. It's priority. Seek you first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. The Bible warns that the world will choke out the deceitfulness of riches, and the cares of this world will choke out the fruit of the Word of God, Matthew 13:22, the parable of the sower. We're talking about priorities. And if you're Mary and you got your priorities right and you're doing the right thing at the right time and not all confused about priorities, you won't burn out. You'll just grow. Number three. There's no burnout if I'm walking in spiritual renewal. These are all connected and all very similar. Psalm 23:3, one of my favorite verses, "He restoreth my soul." Man, your soul needs restoring. We're old sinners. We live in a body of death. And we are wicked. That old Adam is wicked. Wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's there till we have our new bodies. And the soul has to be restored. And there's times I think, Lord, I'm just have so messed up and I'm just so become so carnal. And I just, what? There's just no hope for me. Oh, yeah. He restores my soul.
Amen.
Romans 12:2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not anything that happens once and then you got it all settled. No, it's a daily process, walk. The renewing of our minds through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, walking in spiritual renewal. It's there. It's available. Colossians 3:10, and you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed in knowledge. That's Christ. He is our law. And as we concentrate on him, as we walk with him, as we see him in the scriptures, he is our law, and we're transformed into that image, that new man that God has always wanted man to be, which is Christ, and we are in Christ, and that's why we're acceptable to God. And we're renewed by looking at him. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed. Look at that one with me. Ephesians 4:23. There is no burnout if I'm walking in spiritual renewal. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The mind, the spirit, the soul. Great mysteries there. The Bible says we have spirit, body, soul. The Bible also talks about the mind and the heart, great mysteries there, the nature of man. But we have all of that. And God gives us everything we need to get all of that together and to be right before him in this world and do things that please him. But notice, how do we do, how do we have that renewal, be renewed? Well, the context tells us. Context is always the way to understand the Bible. The first, second, third, fourth principle, as far as I'm concerned, is context. But look at verses 22. We go back a verse, and then we go forward a verse to get the context. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, that's Adam. He's under God's condemnation. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. He's dead. He's under God's condemnation. And we put off that old man after the image of Adam, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We're filled with deceitful lust. But we don't have to be controlled by them. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. That's Christ. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's God. That's God manifest in the flesh, born of a virgin. There in Bethlehem, that's God. That new man is God manifest in the flesh. Christ. And he is our law and he is our life. And we learn of him and we abide in him. And that's a process. That's not something that's settled once and then you've got that. It's a process. And you always have, every day, we never, in not any one day in our Christian life, do we get away from this process. Or above it, or beyond it. It's right there. And a lot of times we're not satisfied that. We want something more than that, something different than that, because this is kind of, it's the same thing every day. We cannot rise above this daily process. This is true Christian living. Putting off, putting on, putting off, putting on, putting off, putting on. This body is called the body of this death in Romans 7:24. And God has designed that we live by faith. There's no burnout if I'm walking in spiritual renewal. There's no burnout if I'm growing. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1. No burnout if I'm growing. I'm pressing on to higher ground. I'm pressing on to higher ground. Are you content with where you are spiritually? Shouldn't be, and if you are, there you're in danger, because you're either going forward or backward. There's no plateau we can reach in the Christian life and boom, we settled there. No, not in the midst of the fierce warfare we're in. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. What a beautiful passage. And here, the heart and soul of Christian living and Christian victory and everything. Right here in this one passage. You could spend months and months and months teaching from this one passage. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him. See, it's all about Christ. He's at the heart and soul and center, everything. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. While we don't begin to understand that glory that is to come, or the virtue that's to come, the pure, perfect righteousness of Christ that we're going to enjoy one day. And those of us that are saved look forward to that. We don't have it yet, not positionally, but we want it. We look forward to it. That's conversion. That's the change that comes. And the virtue, we can't imagine this morning the virtue we're going to be in the midst of and live in the midst of forever. Not a hint of sin. Ever, forever. But glory. Glory is talking about the splendor. Glory has many meanings, but it's talking about one meaning is the splendor and wealth and beauty of a king. And there's a king that's greater than Solomon. Even his cups were made out of gold. Nothing was silver. Silver was nothing around here. Solomon's kingdom, the Queen of Sheba, who was a great queen in her own right. We saw that last week in Bible times and ancient kingdoms. She was a queen of an incredible empire there in the southern part of Saudi Arabia. She was accustomed to incredible wealth. But she, her spirit was literally taken away by the glory of Solomon's kingdom that she saw. That's nothing compared to Christ's kingdom. We're gonna live in a kingdom that is beyond comprehension. We're not going to just live in it. We're going to be right there by Jesus, as close as you can get. Read Psalm 45, the queen there in the gold. That's us. That's a saved. Psalm 45, read, the queen in the gold of Ophir, there by the side of the Messiah. The palaces of ivory. And the smells and the odors that's described in Psalm 45 and the glorious clothing of the people. That's glory. Virtue, we're called to that. That's as sure for a child of God. That future is as sure as what we have this morning. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. There's the will of God. That's the eternal plan of God. To make a man, a new Adam. And a new creation centered in him. Ephesians 1:10. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yeah, we've escaped it positionally. And beside this, giving all diligence, there's no sitting and waiting in the Christian life. There's something to do. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge temperance and to temperance patience. I hope you're looking at your Bible. I believe you ought to look at the Bible and listen to the preacher too. And to patience godliness and to godliness brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness charity. Charity. And if these, that's the end product, that's the end result, that's Christ. God is love. For if these things be in you and abound, and they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason to be barren and unfruitful if you're saved. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What a promise. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An everlasting kingdom. I love to study that. I love to study about the millennial temple. I love to study that because I'm going to be there. This is stuff that I'm going to be able to see with my eyes and enjoy in a new body, as Job said, with my eyes, resurrection body. There, the king's glory. Don't have to fall. It's not talking about that the way to eternal life is by works. Salvation is by grace without works. It's talking about the fact that what I do in this life will have an effect on my eternity and my very relationship in Christ's kingdom and position and all of that. And I can lay up treasures in heaven. I'm laying up treasures in heaven. I'm 64 years old. I'll be 65 years old this year. And I know as sure as I'm sitting here, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. I haven't. I got out of, Social Security. That's going to be bankrupt anyway. But I got out of that, and we get, you know, because my wife and I both worked enough to get the basic, you know, we'll get like $50 a month or something. And a couple hundred or whatever. Don't have anything there. Really haven't saved great quantities of money. I have a little bit in the bank, a little bit of a retirement kind of thing there, but not a lot. But you know what? Got treasures, got promises. I can live on those. Yeah, to go to Nepal and live there and preach the gospel there. The people's never heard the gospel in the history of human race, I think, in Nepal. For thousands of years, been in that darkness, and go there and preach the gospel to them and labor there and be there without cheeseburgers and stuff. And not even able to flush your toilet and a lot of things that you can't even imagine. You say, well, it's kind of like Mexico. No, it's way beyond that. It's off the charts. And to do that, you think God's not going to bless that? You think God's going to let us down? There's a book that I've been trying to write. I've been thinking about writing for 40 years now. And I got the title of it. It's Saints That Served the Lord and He Let Them Down. Think about that. Well, it's a blank book so far. Once in a while, I'll meet somebody like Brother Clark. I haven't seen him for 2 or 3 years or whatever, and I know he's had this trouble and that trouble, and I think, man, he's probably finished. He's probably finished over there. Probably the church is destroyed. Everything's... I don't even want to hear what he's got to say to me. But then he says, well, the Lord's taking care of me. And he'll give me a report and how the Lord's taken care of them. And yeah, things are hard. And yeah, maybe the finances are hard because you're sorry people left the church and they leave you in a lurch and they think you're going to die. But if you've got God, you're not going to die. And I've never been able to write that chapter. Sometimes I think my pastor will be the first chapter. He's going through a lot of trouble in his old age. I think, well, he's going to be the first chapter. God's going to let him down. That's stupid. God's not going to let anybody down. Those that serve him. Now, there is a sin unto death. There's punishment for sin. There's chastisement. But God is not going to let those people down that served him. That's stupid. But we believe those lies. The lies of the devil. There's no burnout if I'm growing. Shouldn't be any retirement. Now, I'm not talking, there. You can retire. Physically, we lose things when we get old. People lose things when they get old. And physically, we lose in all kinds of ways. You're just not young anymore. The Levites retired at a certain age. That was wisdom. But they didn't quit. There were things that Levites continued to do in their old age to help the younger guys. Older guys and younger guys need to work together. And if we're spiritual, we can, because we need each other. And all of that, but no spiritual retirement. No retirement from the Lord. No retirement Some of the people that has been the greatest blessing to me have been old people. I think about my grandmother's prayers. My godly maternal grandmother. Oh, my. Prayer warrior. Tear-stained Bible. Her children, her kids, my mom and them, bought her a television. She had bad heart. She was in her late 70s, and she had bad heart condition. And she'd have to sit there, and they bought her television. I visited her often after I got saved. I never saw her watching that television, but always saw her with her Bible. And she did something. She wrote her prayers out. She wrote her prayers out. She'd show me those prayers, and she wrote out prayers about me. I got saved miraculously out of a very foolish lifestyle. She had a broken heart over me. She believed in fasting and prayer, and I so benefited from that old woman because she didn't get out of the battle. Growing, just keep growing. Paul never quit. He's still preaching, still studying, still excited about his calling, still passionate for the Lord when he's old in prison. There's no burnout if I'm not carrying my own care. I love this one. Look with me at 1 Peter 5:7. There's no burnout if I'm not carrying my own care. Life's full of cares. Full of cares. But doesn't have to produce any kind of burnout because there's resources here. 1 Peter 5:7. The world mocks us, but the world's stupid. We have all these resources. I'm not intimidated by the world's mocking. No more than I would by a blind man that says, I can't see that. Well, that's because you're blind. But I got eyes. I can see things. Not intimidated by the world at all. Let them mock. We'll see how it turns out. Richard Dawkins. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting. Every word in this is very precious. All. Your care. Upon him, for he careth for you. Amazing. Well, the main thing we need to get out of the Bible is God. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. We need to see God there. Christ is the full revelation of God. We need to see God. We need to see Christ everywhere. But you just think about what this one verse teaches us about God. We see God's love. I found a tract one time. It was called, Does God Love Me? And I read the tract, and the conclusion of the author was, you can't be sure. It was Calvinism. Truly, that's the conclusion. Man, I'm glad I don't believe that. Because my conclusion from reading the Bible is, yeah, he does. Who? Everybody. He would save everybody. He wants to save everybody. He cares for you. I heard about a great sermon one time. I didn't hear it with my own ears. It was about a man that he knew God loved him, but he wasn't sure God liked him. You know, there's people you love but you don't like. And you wonder, is God like that? Does God like you? You know what it says here? He cares for you. You don't care for somebody you don't like. Yeah, he loves us and likes us. His love is so great, so amazing. Anyone's love that we've ever experienced is only just some little sliver of come from God. It came from God. Think of the person that's loved you the most. Now, his love is different many times. But any love, any sliver of love we've ever experienced in this world, if you think about a mother's love, mothers are stupid. They won't give up on their kids usually. Some mothers are worthless, but I'm talking about a mother, the way God designed her. She just loves her kids unquestionably. Well, that's God. God created that mother. God knew about mothers before mothers ever existed. And whatever kind of love, you just think about it. We all like to be loved. Well, that's just a little sliver that came from the heart of God. love. His love is unfathomable. We'll learn about his love forever. Never come to the end of it. It's a great thing to study. Focus on. Jesus said, learn of me. Yeah. We can cast the care upon him because he loves us. Cares for us. We see God's power. This is incredible. Casting all your care. Who's this written to? Everybody. Could apply to everyone that's ever lived, because God would save everyone that's ever lived, but it's talking about every believer. Casting all your care upon him. Wow, that's power. He can carry that. Everybody's care. And it's nothing to him. It's not like it wears him down. Just like when he created the world, he wasn't tired. He wasn't finished. It wasn't the end of what he could do. It's just what he wanted to do at that particular time, that's all. Because nothing's too hard for God. Think about that. Think about it a lot. We see God's omniscience. I like this. I read the Nepali Bible every day, and the translation there is much better than it used to be, but it's not perfect yet. It took a long time to get a really perfect Bible, and really the Bible we have, and the incredible Bible we have. It took hundreds of years. And I read their Bible, and many times I'll find things that just don't quite catch it. In this verse, it says, put your care upon him. Okay, it's talking about that, but it's also, it says, casting your care. You know what casting is? Throwing your care. He didn't catch it. I didn't throw it very good. But you know why he didn't catch it? He wasn't ready for me to throw something, but God's always ready. He knows everything. And he'll let you carry your care. That's just the way he's designed things. He's very stubborn, too. God has to be God. But he's just waiting. Just why don't you throw that care over me? Just throw it over there. He's ready to catch it. I need that back, by the way. He's ready to catch it. Can't trust those Fairhaven students. And he's just ready. You know, it's like the blood clotting system. One of the amazing things about our body is the blood clotting system. And somehow there's a lot of intelligence in the body, not just the brain, but all through the body. And there's little things that are ready. Just a pinprick, they're ready. They go into action. That's their little job, to watch for any little pinprick. And they know how, and they know it happened and all. Well, God is the God of the universe, the intelligence behind the creator, intelligence behind the universe, aware of everything at every moment, and ready to catch that care. I love that. I can cast any care, any time. He's ready. Cell phones don't work very good in Nepal. Lots of business signals, and this little Nepali voice will come on there and tell you stupid things, which is obvious because it just doesn't work. I don't need a voice. But God never has a busy signal. We see God's reasonableness. You see, God is reasonable. He did not design life to be hard. Not even in our sin. He's that compassionate and knew all about things. He's that sovereign, knowing everything in advance. Yeah, his reasonableness. And this is not an exercise in vain psychology. This is not blind mysticism. This is dependence upon the God of the universe on the basis of his own promises. There's no burnout. Lastly, if I am accessing the provision, I'm sorry. There's no burnout if I'm delighting in the Lord. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above. The affection, that part of us that is love and gets excited, and affection on things above. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. First in priority, first in time, first in affection, first in every way. Put him first, kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First. And Psalm 37:4, our last verse. Would you look at this with me? Psalm 37:4. There's no burnout if I'm delighting in the Lord. See, all these are interrelated. all these beautiful promises and provisions for the Christian life. Psalm 37:4, I love this verse. I love this verse. I live this verse. I delight in this verse. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And, see, there's something we have to do in all of these. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Yeah. If you delight in the Lord, delight, if he's your delight. Somebody wrote to me the other day, they said, how much do you pray every day? People ask me really lots of questions. How often do you beat your wife? I don't. How much do you pray every day? I was thinking about that. I wrote and gave the guy an answer. I pray all the time. I pray all the time. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. I just talk to the Lord all the time. I talk to him about everything all day long. Just I talk to the Lord. I walk with the Lord. He's there. And I spend time in intercessory prayer and this and that, but I just pray all the time. Live my life in front of him. Confess my sins to him all the time. All the time. I do delight in the Lord. He is so wonderful. He is so wonderful. What a privilege it is to know him and to just know him better and better and better and better. Better and better and better and better. That's my privilege. That's my job. That's what God created you for, to know him. That's your first business. What a wonderful business. And then everything falls into place. Then your desires are the right desires. And then he fulfills those right desires. Oh, it's wonderful. I would not trade places with any man on earth. I would not trade places with any man on earth. I don't covet anybody's stuff. I can come to a place like this and just enjoy all the blessings here, the lake, the everything. I don't covet anything here or anything anybody else has. I wouldn't be anybody else in the world. Because God made me for what I am, for what I'm supposed to be, and he made you for what you're supposed to be, and he made only you, and it's amazing how different we are. Somebody said to me this week, he thinks we have about the same personality. Where is he? Anyway, nah, I doubt it. Not even close, really. There are some similarities between us, but we're so different. Our faces, how can a face be so different? How can a face have billions of differences? But we can recognize any person. Except an identical twin. My wife's mother had an identical twin. And they had a lot of fun with that. But it's just the nose and it's just, that's all you got to work with. God made us all different. But not just physically, in every way. And you're born with that difference. It's amazing, the little baby with the personality. I always wanted to travel. When I was a boy, they built Interstate 4 through my hometown of Lakeland, Florida, and I would go out there, 1964, whatever it was, 62, I can't remember, the early 60s, and they built the interstate system under Eisenhower, and I would go out there and watch them. It was near our house. They were building a bridge, and I was wondering, where did that go? My parents never traveled, and never traveled. My mom didn't go out of the state of Florida till she was well grown. I wondered. I had a wanderlust, and I wondered about that. And man, God has let me satisfy that. Been to 35 countries and every state in the union multiple times, and most of those countries multiple times. And I still like to travel. God will give you the desires of your heart. People say, "Man, you got expensive photography equipment." Yeah, I do. I learned photography in Vietnam. When I was there, I had a nice SLR camera, had a Nikomat, and took a lot of photographs and developed my own photographs. But then when I became a hippie and I started traveling, I sold all that to a medical doctor, and I was out of photography for a long time. And then digital photography came back in, and I was interested in that, fascinated by that. And a man gave me a $3,000 digital camera. He was a professional photographer. And God has blessed me. The desires of my heart, I could go on and on and on and on and on and on. And every time I take a picture, I see God's handiwork. I see God. Delight thyself also in the Lord, my wife. You better make your major choices in life in God's will. And when you do, you'll just enjoy that forever. You'll enjoy the fruit of that decision in God's will forever. A young Christian, 24 years old, praying for a wife. I decided I wasn't going to date. I was in a Tennessee Temple, had 4,000 students in those days. Lots of girls. Wasn't going to date. No, I wasn't. And I was going to wait on God. God's going to do this thing. And I made a decision. I met this girl who was going to Nepal and as a missionary, and I met her, and I eventually determined that's the one. She's the one. I said, I'm not going to. When I wrote and asked her to marry me, she was over in Nepal. I said, I believe God wants us to get married, and I know God doesn't want us to go to Nepal. I wanted her to understand the terms, which was stupid because it didn't work out. But man, that was a good decision. She was the one. Couldn't have been anybody else. Nobody else would put up with me, but she's the one. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Lord's good. Pastor, would you come?
Let's stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed.